Well, good evening and welcome to Metropolitan tonight. We're so glad to have you. If you could please grab your hymnal, let's stand. We're going to turn to hymn number 491. Hymn 491, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. It starts out, the Lord's our rock. Let's sing it out on the first.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary shelter in the time of storm.
This is one of those songs where if you don't know the words, it's real easy because it says it a couple times. So let's sing it out on the second. A shade by day, defense by night.
A shade by day, defense by night. A shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarmed, no foes affright. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, the shelter in the time of storm.
And let's finish off on the last, O Rock Divine.
Oh, Rock Divine, O refuge clear, a shelter in the time of storm. Thou our helper every near, the shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, the shelter in the time of storm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Colton. It's good to see y'all. Hope you had a good afternoon. It's a little bit wet out there. Everybody comes up, show me their telephone and what the latest temperature is. And it is dropping, by the way. So you just pray. I'm not preaching tonight, so you don't have to worry about me running too long. And no pressure, brother. No pressure. Amen. Well, it's good. It's good to be together again this evening. Let's welcome each other for a couple moments and shake some hands.
Amen. Well, if you could head on back to your seats, let's continue standing. We're going to turn to hymn 177. We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But we're not going to sing it super slow, all right? We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We're not going to drag it super, super slow, but we're going to praise the Lord on the first. Let's sing it out.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Shadow of turning with Thee, Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
Oh, as we sing this second, the bitter words will come out, summer and winter. Oh, we're kind of experiencing that one a little bit today. Let's sing it on the second.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto
let's really listen to words as we sing out on the last.
Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thy own near presence to cheer and to guard. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
Amen. Thanks for singing. You may be seated. had to depart with some preparation here, since I know now I found out Brother Wayne is going to be preaching. So we're safe now, Brother Wayne. We've got you covered. All right. If we could stand one last time, let's grab your hymnals. We're going to turn to hymn number 481. Hymn number 481. If you don't see me tonight, try and find where I'm at. Let's sing out on the first.
In the dark of the midnight, have I halted my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe, till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of my hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
As we sing on that second, I want you to really just think about a storm you've got in your life. We've all got different storms we're going through, maybe going into one or coming out of one, but whatever it may be, just think of how the Lord is our shelter and our refuge during this time of storm, and how we can really trust and rely on Him. Let's sing out on the second.
Many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky.
Let's sing it out, looking toward when this long night is over on the last.
When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in Thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with Thee till the storm passes by.
Just sing it out.
Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of my hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. Thank you for singing. You may be seated.
Bring this thing back down to level. Little stilts over there. Gentlemen, we'll get ready to receive this offering, take your place. And Brother Chick, if you would go ahead and come make your way this way, we'll go for over a few announcements right quick. Tonight after the service, there will be a slaughter in the gym. I'm not predicting which side. And, you know, every time I try to stir up this stir, it's just not stirring. There's going to be a slaughter in the gym tonight. Oh, this is dead. I think we might as well play wheelchair basketball out there or something. I don't know. We'll bring in some. Anyway, there's going to be a slaughter in the gym tonight. Okay. Oh my! I'm not having to worry about any Advil now, I see. So between the college class and the young married class, there's a little. Anyway, I tried. I really tried on that one. Also tonight after the service, a meeting of those who's going to Israel. Where are we meeting? Chapel, in the chapel. So a men's breakfast on Saturday at the Colonial down here off Main Street. And the college and careers are going rock climbing at a place that they have artificial rocks. So if they fall, it'll be nice and easy and don't have to worry about anything. And they have little helmets on and band-aids for the boo-boos and stuff of that nature. Father and son camp out, folks. Oh, the guys, if you can, on the Friday and Saturday of the spring break, we're going to go out there and camp out, real camping tents and running water. You got to run to the cooler to get it because that's all we're going to have. Youth camp is coming up right around the corner this week. I need to have your money in for the $25 deposit for the discount. And we got a personal growth seminar coming up on the start on the 26th, and that'll be every Thursday after that for a little bit. Looking forward to that. Sign-up sheets in both foyers. And again, if you was not here this morning and did not hear, to thank you for everybody who had a hand in yesterday's event. It was good. The kids were extremely, extremely pleased with the homemade cookies. Oh, it was great. And there's one particular homemade cookie I told them about. It's peanut butter with a chocolate kiss on top. That was actually very wonderful. Brother Chick, pastor, Bible Baptist, near in Oklahoma, will you pray for us, please? Come on up.
Amen, brother. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we truly count it a privilege and honor to be gathered in your house tonight. We thank you for the love we received on Calvary.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you be with every portion of this service tonight. We thank you for Brother Turner and his wife and the faithfulness here at Metropolitan, for the history that Metropolitan has in this city.
Amen.
We ask now that you'll bless this offering. Help us, your people, to be faithful and obedient to your command to give back a portion of what you've given to us. But Lord, much more, let us show an exceeding amount of love on top of that. Again, we thank you for the rain that you sent our way. We do ask that you be with the speaker tonight, that he'll have clearness of thought and speech. Lord, we pray that the devil will be defeated tonight. Let he, the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. In our Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In a moment, Brother Bruce is going to come and give us a little update on his latest trip to Cuba. But before he comes, and Brother Wayne, Brother Hudson, when Bruce finishes, you can just come preach. And again, no pressure. Temperature's dropping. And did want to encourage you, please, folks, be in prayer for Brother Bill Morris, of course, his wife Ray, and the family, and so many loved ones. The hospice nurse doesn't believe that he has a whole lot of time left. You know, it's days. And so please pray for them. Of course, the Lord, as we saw this morning, is the one that writes the story. And so we bow in submission, of course, to him and what his will and glory would be and all that for Brother Bill and Ray. But you do please continue to pray for them. Lord's help, his strength, and all that. Well, Brother Bruce, come and tell us about what God did in Cuba.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everyone. I always am grateful for your prayers as we make these trips and other activities. This was a long trip. I was gone for over about 3.5 weeks total for this one. And fortunately, my wife was able to meet me in Mexico after I got back from Cuba. But the trip to Cuba was a very good one. Initially, when I first went into the country, I had a little bit of glitch that I hadn't had before. And they kept me there an extra hour at immigration because I had to go through an extra step that I hadn't had to do before, and that was buy health insurance. Apparently, they don't like Obamacare over there. And so I had to buy a health insurance policy for the period of my trip within Cuba. It's just another way for the Cuban government to get more of our money. And they look at, you'd be surprised at all the ways that they go after the tourists to get their money. I was with Brother Yunier in Santa Clara. And when I got there, I was initially going to be going to another town close to about 30 miles away to have a conference and teach on Calvinism, but they had another American come in, and there was a conflict in the schedule, so it didn't work out. But I spent some time with Yunier helping him and with the we're doing a lot of translation work of Brother Sargent's material, and was able to get that done. He was really frustrated because the building permit, that they bought a piece of property about 8 or 9 months ago, about I would say it was last August or so, or maybe even before July. And they've been saving up a lot of money and stuff. And now in Cuba, this is something new, first of all, that you can buy property. Before, you could not even do that. But someone sold them a piece of land with an old wooden house on it. And immediately they started using that to have their church services. Before that, they'd been in the living room of one of the members. And so they're meeting there, and they have several extra rooms to have Sunday school and stuff, so it really helped them out as far as space somewhat. But their goal was to tear that old building down and build another house. Now, Brother Yunier is going to live in that house, but they're building it with a big living room. And you know why it's a big living room, right? So they can meet there. That's the way they have to do it. The Cuban government has not given a building permit for a church for 52 years. So you cannot build a church. So what they had to do is say, well, we're building a house. In fact, they even had to put a garage in it and several other things to make it look like a house. But it is a really big living room for some reason. And with a goal of maybe even building up on the second floor on it eventually. But he'd already been, since when I was there in September, they were meeting there asking for, they'd already turned in the drawings, trying to get a building permit. And here I was with him in February and nothing. In fact, he said he'd just been to the office and they had lost the paper, so they stopped everything and had to start all over again just because they lost the paper. And that's the way it is there. I mean, they can find they say, oh, this is all legal, but they know what's going on, and they can always find ways of tripping up things. So I was with him there for 4 or 5 days, had a lot of good times with him, got a lot of things done. Then I went to about another 150 miles away to the town of Cespedes, where they do all of our printing for us, where they do the Bibles. And spent 5 days there teaching on prophecy. This is the second session I've had with them. Had about 30 people there. Had a good time with the brethren. And picked up about 150 Bibles and brought them back to Santa Clara, which is our distribution point. Got back there on a Friday night, and he was excited, Brother Yunier. We got the building permit. In fact, that very next morning, Saturday morning, he went out and bought as much rebar as he could. They started buying all the building materials and stuff, so they're already working on that. I was with them that next Sunday morning. That was 2 weeks ago today. And then from Cuba, I flew to Mexico and had some medical procedures. Everyone's been concerned about it. I had a small mole on my chest that the doctor had did a biopsy last year. And he said it wasn't cancerous, but it was precancerous. And he suggested it be cut off. But also, once I talked to the surgeon that was going to cut it off, he says, no, if I do this, you'll have to have 6 radiation treatments on it too. So it was going to take over a week. It was almost about 10 days to get all this done. So that's why I set aside that time to get that done. Provi flew down and was with me. We also had a lot of medical exams. One of the reasons we do this in Mexico is it's a lot cheaper, people. And we do not have the regular health insurance, those of us here in the church that are staff. We have a Christian ministry that we work with. And so anyway, we can cut costs, it really helps. What it would cost me over there about $4,000 or $5,000 I did for $1,000 total. In fact, Provy and I decided also to get a full medical workup in the laboratory. Everything, tests, chest x-ray, EKG, she had a bone density test, all those stuff, and it was less than $300 each to get all that done, about 50 tests. So that's why we do it there. And the quality is just as good as here in the States. In fact, they're using a radiation machine. The first day, it broke down, so I went to a different one, a brand new hospital. Radiation machine was less than a year old. And it was just as fancy, just as modern as anyone you'd find here in the States. So the quality of the care is very good, and so I appreciate your prayers. Doctor said everything went like it should have. Shouldn't have any more problems, so thank you so much.
It's a blessing to be involved in all these ministries, isn't it?
Amen.
We've got the web ministry. Y'all trying to pull a trick on me. Johnny Flanagan wrote a song. Anybody know Johnny Flanagan's music? Johnny Flanagan wrote a song a few years ago, and I was thinking about it as I was looking at this thing. It looks like a Baptist cup. The song said, "I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Preacher, I just can't do it." Baptist cup. You make one mistake, you never get over it. Take your Bible, please, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How many are staying for the volleyball game? Hold hands high. Well, that's about half the crowd. The rest of you can leave anytime you want to. But I figure if we're going to stay for a volleyball game, we ought to stay for preaching.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6. Last time the preacher was gone, we spent all day, Sunday morning and Sunday night, on the book of Ephesians. You may remember the title and the subject was, "Who Am I?" And we looked through the book to find out that we are saints and sons and servants and I don't remember the rest of them. But all of it is based around those verses in Ephesians that deal with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the sealing of the Holy Ghost in verse 13. I'm not going to read all these. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the building that every one of us become a part of when we were born again, and now we are the habitation of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4, verse 30, and I believe chapter 4, 30 is the cornerstone for the last two chapters of the book. But chapter 4, verse 30 talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, how He sealed us. And then He's going to talk about our walk and our awakening and the will of God and all of those things based on the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we are His children. If you're not saved, you don't understand any of that. What you need to understand is Jesus died for your sins. And the very moment, wasn't that a great message this morning?
Amen.
The moment that you put your trust in Him as your only Savior, right then, God does a miracle that exceeds everything that has ever done in all of the Bible.
Amen.
When He hung the moon and stars, the songwriter said it took a miracle. When he birthed His own son in a human womb, that took a miracle. But when He saved my soul, cleansed, and made me whole,
yes,
it took a miracle.
Amen.
Of love and grace.
Right.
Greatest miracle the world's ever seen. I want to come to chapter 6, and we have covered four of those instances where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians with those thoughts. And you come over to chapter 6, he is going to deal with, if we say, "Who am I?" as we did with all the rest of them, Then we could go to over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and say, I am a soldier. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, that the thief has come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And we do face a real enemy. And we are no longer, with all that we've already said in the book of Ephesians, we're saints, we're sons, we're servants. We're spiritual, not carnal. With all of that said, what that says is we're no longer a part of this world. Amen. We're children of another country. Amen. Our citizenship is laid up in heaven. And in fact, we are aliens in this world. And all you've got to do is pick up a newspaper, hear a newscast, and understand what I'm saying. What's going on out there is not what we are. And what the mentality of the world is not who we are. So, and that brings us to this next statement, we're soldiers. Who am I? We're soldiers. Because the thief is still about kill, steal, destroy. His agenda has not changed. His methods have not changed. And his focus hasn't changed. He's still against God, against the people of God, the Word of God, the work of God. That's still his focus. Because of that, if we are saints, if we are sons, if we are spiritual, if we are servants, then we must say, I'll become a soldier. Yes, sir. Now, I'm not going to read a text verse, but I'm going to work my way down through the text. I went to high school in Stinnett, Texas. Nobody ever heard of that. We were a class 1A school in the 50s when football was king in Texas. And 3 years of my high school years, we went to the state playoffs. We were either state champs or runner-ups for 3 years. There was a day in August that every one of us looked forward to. It was a very important day. I was thinking about I'd like to talk to some of these Desert Storm or some of these latter day soldiers about. I remember the horror stories of World War II, and it put a fear in my heart that I never had to face, but that day in August was Equipment Day. Equipment Day was one of the most important days of the whole year. We played football from August till December every year. When I was in high school. And that day was important. If you got something that didn't fit or was wore out before you went into the battle, you were going to have trouble somewhere down the way. Every week was a battle for 4 months or so. And you were going to have trouble if you didn't have proper equipment. So Equipment Day was one of the most important days of the year for us. Now, there were guys who came to Equipment Day who had no intention of doing battle. We had a fellow on our team named Red Wallace. He was a big guy. He was a handsome guy. And when we wore those silver and maroon suits, and when the Friday night lights came on, and we'd do my coach was very regimented. We did it his way or no way. It was his way or the highway. But when we came out of the field house, we ran out onto the football field, full dress, no helmets off, everybody's dressed. And we circled up, took half the field for our circle. And then we did our calisthenics. And when the calisthenics were over, we would run over to the bench on the sideline. When we got there, old Bill had done his deal. He had done calisthenics like anybody else you ever saw. He had on that silver uniform with the maroon trim, had that silver helmet. He looked as much like a football player as anybody you ever saw. He looked like he could be All-State. But when we got past the pep squad and sat down on the bench, old Bill was done. He wasn't going to hit anybody. He wasn't going to hurt anybody. And he did not have a fight attitude. I heard George W. Sweeting preaching several years ago about being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the great preachers of my young years as a preacher. He was before most of your time. He pastored Moody Church at that time. And he went down the line. I was interested in his message because I'd just preached on being a good soldier. And I had about every point he had. You know, you got to have the right diet. And you've got to exercise. You've got to have some exercise. You've got to be exercised. You've got to learn some things. But he had a point that I had never thought about. And he closed out with that point, and it was so... It is what I want to say tonight. He said, to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to want to do damage to the enemy.
Amen. That's good.
If you look around us, our homes are shell-shocked, and our teenagers are being driven by the herds into the chaos and confusion of sin, and they'll be wrecked, they'll be scarred for life if they do survive those years, for the most part. You guys are in a special place. You're in a place to be nurtured and strengthened and guided to a place where you can stand. So I want to preach tonight on being able to stand.
Amen.
Being a good soldier, being able to stand. This morning, Brother Jim gave the perfect entrance into this message by preaching what he said about the simplicity of salvation. It's just Jesus. Thank God it was not complicated. I could have never been saved if it had been. And thank God that it's offered to every one of us. Some of us would, if it was any class situation, some of us would have missed it. But thank goodness that God so loved the world.
Amen.
That he gave the Savior. And anybody who would accept him can be saved.
Amen.
It's a free gift of God.
Yes, sir.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
But tonight, we who are saved for a purpose.
Right.
We are saved to be saints. We are saved to be sons. We are saved to be servants. We are saved to be spiritual, all for one reason, that we can be the soldiers who will take a stand against everything that's going on in this world.
Amen. That's
right. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to have your way right now. I pray, God, that you'd just direct and guide us. Help us, Lord, to just stay with the book. And I pray that you would show us out of your word those things that we need to see. Please direct each heart toward your will. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He says down in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want to say, first of all, you can stand. Somebody says, you know, when I talk about shell-shocked homes, 60% divorce rate, immorality, America in a moral freefall. I mean, every year it gets worse, and every headline is just a little worse. And there's things going on tonight that I never, as an adult, I never thought I would see in America. I never thought I'd see a day of this gay rights. I never thought I'd see a day when marriage would be an issue. It might be an issue in New York or San Francisco, but not in Texas. I mean, we're the buckle on the Bible belt, don't you know? But the way I read it, Austin is now number two to San Francisco in the United States for that group, the homosexual. It's serious where we are. And it's scary, isn't it? You parents, it's scary to try to take a stand. I mean, it makes you tremble to think. But I want to say, we can stand. And I want to point it to this. We can stand because we are able to stand. And he gives us two reasons in verse 10. He said, be strong in the Lord. We can stand because we are anchored in the Lord. Over in Hebrews, I'm not going to read this passage, but over in Hebrews chapter 6, he goes from about verse 13 and all the way down to the end of the chapter. He talks about how God has established himself so that we have an anchor. I was reading I was reading a thing in F.B. Meyer the other day. F.B. Meyer was a great old preacher in England and around the turn of the 20th century. And it's his daily devotional guide, and down at the end of it, he's talked about just being faithful in dark days and troubled days and hard days. And he said, just keep your eye on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus and cry to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Been a long time since I heard that. And it just blessed me. Hey, there is a rock that is higher than I. There's a place that is better than we are. And he says here in verse number 18 that by two immutable, that is unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The first of those two immutable things is this Bible that I hold in my hand. He has went to some length in those previous verses talking about the promise that was made to Abraham and how Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. We do have the scriptures. But the second thing, and what I wanted to talk about is our anchor. In those days, the ship would go out, and a ship had to have an anchor. But a ship, in our day, they run out there somewhere. They got 300 or 400 or 600 or whatever it is, feet of cable, and that electric motor goes in gear, and that old anchor begins to drop and drop and drop until it finds a hole somewhere down there. They didn't have that. You remember Peter complained because Jesus was saying, go drop your nets in the deep water. They didn't have deep water nets. They had shallow water nets. And Peter knew that. Well, in that day, the anchor is placed on the boat, on the ship. And then they come up to, and every harbor had a place in it called an anchor rock. It's either a rock or it was someplace where you could hang to. They had a little boat on the ship called the Forerunner. And some sailors would get on the Forerunner and paddle off over there in the harbor with the anchor and attach it. And when the forerunner, they might wave their flags and give signals. I don't know how they did it, but those men would begin to hand over hand and day by day and time by time and tie off to what they called the anchor rock over there. And this verse says that our forerunner is already over there in the harbor, and our anchor has already been set. He said, which hope we have as an anchor for the... Hey, I want to say we can stand because of the rock that is higher than I. We can stand because we have an anchor already over in that other place. And the two immutable things were the Word of God and the Son of God who has already anchored us off over there. And I may look a little wishy-washy to you sometime, but I've got an anchor rope. It's inside of a place not made with hands. And God Himself has already put His blessing on the forerunner who stands in my stead before Him. We have an anchor. Secondly, he said, in that verse, he said, in verse number 10, if I can find verse 10, he said, and in the power that you may be able to stand against. And he gives us three things that we stand against. He says in verse 11, he said in verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, and against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says down in verse 13, so take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Three things that I wanted to notice. There is the enemy of the devil. First of all, be sober, be vigilant, for your devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He's still a loud, loose, and looking lion. He's still looking for somebody that he can snatch. He knows, and the wiles are such that he knows your weakness, my weakness. He knows where to hit us. I went out on Rayburn one time with a fishing guy, some lake down there in East Texas. At that time, it was the biggest bass lake in Texas. And my brother-in-law and I decided we'd hire a bass guide. And we figured if he took us out one day, then we'd know how to fish, where to fish, what to fish with, and we would be okay, and we could run our own show from then out. Besides, we could only afford to split one day with that bill. We got in that boat that morning, and that fellow said, get this, get that over at the tackle store. I finally said, I'm not getting anything else. When we got out, he said, okay, if you hang up, I'm not coming back to get you. You'll just have to break your line. That's exactly what happened. Before the over, I was wishing I'd bought what he told me to buy. But here's the way he operated. He didn't have a tackle box full of lures, but he had a boat full of rods with a different lure on every rod. We pull up to a place, he'd start throwing out that lure. If something didn't hit it, he'd throw it down and get another. Pretty soon he'd find something that hit, and he said, y'all use this. And that's how we fished all day long. We was lost from the time we left. There's so many trees in that lake, Toledo Bend. There's so many trees in that lake. I didn't know where we were until 8 o'clock at night when we came back in. I saw the lights of the... I couldn't believe that harbor was over where we were. Anyway, that's the devil's work. He'll throw something at you. And if you won't hit on it, he'll throw that one down and get something else. He knows exactly how to find what it is you will strike. He'll keep on plugging until he finds what your weakness is, and then he'll throw at you. because he wants to kill, steal, and devour. That's his job. That's his agenda. That's what he's about. He said, stand against him over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25. The Bible says, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. What's that town up there in Missouri that's been so famous this year? They've had people marching in Ferguson. We're not a Ferguson crowd. We're not about a demonstration. We're not about, in fact, I've got a verse that says the weapons of our warfare are not mighty, are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapon is not the means of this world. What he says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, and who are taken captive by him at his will. Understand this. You're not smarter than the devil, and you're not stronger than the devil. You young people, listen to me. I talked to a boy one time, and he said, I said something about him and his girlfriend being a little too friendly, and he said, I know how to control myself. Let me say this, you can't argue with lust. When you put yourself in the place of lust, you're going to fall. The devil knows that better than you know that, and he knows how to start the petting and the hugging and the closeness and the dark corners and the And he knows what? That one thing leads to another thing to another, and pretty soon you will fall. Right. He knows how to entice you with the appeal of your peers. He knows which one of you doesn't have enough backbone to stand, but is wishy-washy, and when you're away from the church crowd, you'll play with the world crowd and be like the world crowd. He knows. What we need to do is come back to our book. That's what he said.
Right.
Get back in that book and pray and ask God to help us spiritually so that we might be able to stand against the devil. I don't have time to chase that rabbit, but over in James chapter 4 he said, you draw near to God, when he draws near to you, the devil will run. I'm a little nervous about this crowd that's always commanding the devil to do something.
Yes.
You're not better than the devil. That devil knows where you are. You may have been a church member 30 years. He still knows where you are. I got to go on. He says, not just the devil, we don't just stand against the devil, but he says against the rulers of darkness. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he'll do everything he can to put a cover of darkness on you.
Yes, he will.
And it amazes me how a dark world wants to proclaim themselves as being in light. Everything in Hollywood, everything in Nashville, everything in New York, everybody's saved. Don't you know? They can say born again. But the Bible says they live in darkness, they lie and do not the truth. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And friend, you may have your name on a Baptist church roll, you may be baptized in Baptist water, but if you're living in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Over in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 15 is a verse. He said, let me start with verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Hey, Baptists, that's where we need to get. Quit complaining. Quit bellyaching. Old David Ring said the 11th commandment is, thou shalt not bellyache. Verse 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, most of the world, most of the crowd out there is not coming in here. Most of the crowd out there, if they knew the preacher is anywhere in the vicinity, will go the other way. But that crowd out there are kinfolks and friends and associates of this crowd in here. And what he says is, if you'd be a light, and if you'd shine a light, that you could draw them out of a dark world, bring them to a place of understanding the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord. I got to go on. The devil, the dark world, and the evil day. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Their love life is wrong. Verse 3 says, without natural affection, their affections are wrong. Verse 4 says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, their religion is wrong. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, their thinking is wrong. We deal with that. That's where we stand. Over in Leviticus chapter 17, he names two groups of people. In Luke chapter 17, he names two groups of people that typify the last day. I'm not going there. But one of them is Noah and one of them is Lot. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They will marry and give in marriage and eat and drink and buy and sell, and suddenly the trump will sound and the Lord shall descend. He gives that instance for both crowds. What is that saying? Here's what it's saying. You know, here we are living in this economic crisis in America, and we're spending more than we ever spent.
You're right.
You can't go to any restaurant in this town that's not packed out. I mean, folks are buying like there's no tomorrow. That's what he's saying. We're living as if he'll never come. And he has said, in that day, when you see that, and lift up your head and look up, because your redemption draws nigh. What he's saying is an apathy, or maybe even an apostasy toward the prophecies of the scripture that says he's coming. So, an evil day. We could talk a lot about all that stuff in 2 Timothy, and I've got to come back to it in a minute, but I've got to go on. We're two-thirds through now. We're down to the last. I had three major points and some little points. You can stand because you're able in the Lord. You can stand because you're against. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't be part of that world and this world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We stand because we're against. Somebody says, well, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference.
Amen.
Hey, if your neighbor, your kinfolk, your friend has those eyes blinded by the darkness of the devil, and nobody ever shines the light, how will he ever be saved? So then, you can stand because you're against, you can stand because you're able. You can stand because you're armored. Verse 13, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he begins to talk about the armor. First of all, he talks about the armor of conviction. Verse number 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us stirred in order that we stand. That gospel keeps us from straying and going. You know, in that day, those men would gather their skirts and they put them in a girdle or did something and tied them up out of the way when they went into action. And he's saying, gird up your loins with the truth. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. One of the keys to this book of 2 Timothy is this word truth. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, passage. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in that little area right there, there is a prophet. Verse number 14 talks about a word of no profit. Verse number 16 talks about profane words. Verse number 17 talks about poisonous word. Their word will eat us as a canker. But verse 15 talks about this perfect word. And as you read this book, chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 15. Know this, knowest that all that are in Asia be turned away from me. And he gives the list. There's a desertion of the word of God. And then as you go through the book, it just gets worse and worse. Denying of the Word of God in chapter number 3. There is a defying of the truth in chapter 4. As you go, when you turn away from God's Word, what anchor do you have? When you turn away from God's Word, where are you going to get a foot down in this world? You're swimming in deep water. It's turbulent water. And there's no place to stand except on the rock of God's Word. Amen. Somebody said, well, we can depend on science. Well, science has changed. In my lifetime, science has changed. Yeah. I remember when that Piltdown man over there in England was the cornerstone of the evolution theory. And after 70 years of every scientist in the world proclaiming it is absolute truth, the fellow who had dreamed it all up confessed, and they found out it was all a figment of his manufactured imagination of what it was. But you know, we're still dealing with the same old lies. If it's not according to this book, it's going to change. Brother Alan was telling me about Brother Bruce's message yesterday on the difference in a law and a principle. The principle stays the same. The laws may change. There's some stuff legal in America tonight that has changed in our days. You can go out there and buy marijuana legally in several states now, but that doesn't change the principle. That marijuana is going to ruin you. It'll destroy you. And it's going to wreck people around you. Doesn't change the principle. The law's changed. So, truth. Hanging on the truth. loins girded with truth. Then he talks about the breastplate. He says in verse number 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, I've heard people talk about that the breastplate's worn out here, and that means you never retreat. About everybody I know that has been in God's service any time has retreated somewhere along the way. But the Bible says over in Proverbs that a righteous man may fall in time, but he gets iniquity. I was reading over there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about Goliath. And there's a word, the old English word is Habergeon, or I'll let y'all figure it out. But it is a coat of armor. It's that chain mail that the knights wore. It's that flexible metal coat. We'd call it a bulletproof vest in our day. But Goliath, the great warrior of the Philistines, had on a coat of mail that weighed 200 pounds. It covered every place on his body. I want to say, if it's the breastplate of righteousness, it's a tick-a-lock all the way around, nanny-nanny-boo-boo, and the wiles of the devil can't touch me. I'm protected on the hind side, the front side. He goes before me and he comes behind me. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, will not fail us even when we fall.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
The breastplate. I got to go on. Down in verse, let me read a verse here while we're right here. In Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 19, he said, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" You think about what's in that verse right there. The preacher preached on power this morning. Now here's power. The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," listen, "which is the body of the fullness of him which filleth all in all." When Christ is our all in all, you don't have to worry about being defeated at the devil's hands or a dark day's hands or our perilous time's hands. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus is in charge.
Amen.
Here's where I wanted to get to. He said, being shod. Where am I at here? I've got to get to the right chapter first. Being shod, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded, and your feet shod," verse 15, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Would you turn over with me to 2 Samuel? You may not want to turn here, but I'll give you the verses. Verse number 30. Now, Absalom has risen up against David. David has now been the ruler of Israel for several years. And Absalom is the rebel who he raised. I've got a message I preach on how to raise a rebel. And David was proof of it. But here, beginning in verse 9, some of these previous verses, you hear the harvest. There's a harvest of everything, seed that we sow. And the seeds that David had sown in his son are now bearing fruit. Verse 23 says, "All the country wept with a loud voice." Down in verse number 30, David went up, previous to that, down in verse 13, "And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." I mean, the whole nation is now turning against the king. And he said, we got to get out of here. If we're going to live till morning, we better get going. And now they have picked up and those faithful folks have come with him. Listen to this. And David, verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. That verse says the whole nation is weeping. I'm going to tell you the truth. The day that day 8 years, 7 years ago when, or whatever it was, when our president was elected, I wept. We'd been under some godly men. They weren't perfect men, but we'd been under godly men. And a reprobate stepped into the office. I still respect him as president, but he's who he is. I didn't make him, he did.
That's right.
And we're suffering from that. It's a day of weeping in our country. He says, and David went up by the ascent of Olivet and wept. Now the king himself is weeping. There's a day when the king is humbled himself. And he had his head covered. Over there in 1 Corinthians 11, it said, does not nature teach you that it's a shame for a man to have his head covered? What the verse says, doesn't it? In the Bible, the covered head is a sign of shame. In this passage, it said, every man, the people was with him, covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. But what I wanted to know, so he's in sorrow, and he's in shame. He's got his head covered. But then notice that he's shoeless. He is not shod. He went barefoot. A barefooted man in the Bible is always a failure. Over in Exodus chapter number 12, this is the prediction of the Passover. He says to the whole assembly of the congregation, verse number 6, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, the Passover lamb, the picture of the Lord Jesus. And they'll take his blood and strike the two side posts, the upper door post of the house, and wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs shall they eat it. There's some preaching there, but I'm skipping it. Verse number 9. Eat not of it raw or sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire, his head, his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And let nothing of it remain until morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now listen to verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just got through with the loins being girded. And your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you'll eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I want to call this the shoes of faith. They were still slaves. Pharaoh had said now 9 times, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go. I won't turn you loose. But God said, when you sprinkle that blood, when you have kept up the Passover, when you hide yourself under the blood, and you begin to eat of it, that faith feast of the Passover. Passover hadn't happened yet, but it's by faith. And you put your shoes on. Slaves don't wear shoes. If you're out there trotting out straw and mud in the slime pits to make a brick, you don't wear shoes. Slaves don't wear shoes. But he said, you put your shoes on. These are the shoes of faith. We're going out of here. Amen. You're going to march out of here. Right. And they put their shoes on by faith. They ate the lamb by faith. Hey, could I say it's a picture of you and me? We got saved by faith. We are now in the service of God by faith. We eat of that word of God by faith. We understand some things by faith. And we move and work by faith. Amen. I don't have time to preach on faith. But there's one more place you need to go, and that's over to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you find the Son of the Father. I preached him lost and I preached him saved, but I want to say the Bible, I believe the primary interpretation is he's the Son of the Father. And the verse said he came to himself. He had to have a self if he came to himself. A lost man doesn't have a self. You and I have a self. Hey, we can get over there to the hog pen. We can go over to the wilderness. But we haven't quit being the Son of the Father. We may break the fellowship, but we have not broken the relationship. You understand that?
Yeah.
He came to himself and he said, even the servants of my Father eat bread and have to spare. He says, good over in the Father's house. I know a group that sings a song that it's always better for the saints of God on down the line. There's bread over yonder. I mean, we're always moving towards something as Christians. That lost man's always moving from something and doesn't know what's ahead. We know what's ahead. Heaven's our home. We've got a Savior. His royal blood now flows in our veins. We heard that this morning. We're a child of the King. It's good to be saved, but it's going to be better over there.
Amen.
He told that bunch in the wilderness, your shoes are going to be iron. They're not going to wear out. You march for 40 years and you'll march on in those shoes.
Amen.
And so the prodigal said, I need to repent and turn from this wicked place and head to the Father's house. And the next step of repentance is confession. And I'd say to you that confession without repentance is not confession. But as he repented, he confessed and he went to the Father. And two times he said, I have sinned. Verse number 18, verse number 21. I have sinned against heaven. Father, I've been sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The Father had already put the kiss of mercy on him. The kiss of forgiveness on his neck. He'd already restored him back. And while he's saying, I'm not worthy, the Father says, go get that best robe.
Yes,
put the best robe on him. And go get the ring of sonship. That robe of righteousness. Put that robe of righteousness on. And put that ring that says, hey, he's a child of the King. He is a child of my house. He has full authority. He has the ring of authority of sonship. And then you put the shoes on him. Get the shoes back on him. He's been a slave down there in a wicked place. You put his shoes back on. These are the shoes of freedom. He didn't come home as a slave. He came home as a son. And when he went to the feast, he didn't dress as a slave or a servant. He was dressed as a son. One day that trumpet's going to sound and they're going to spread the table. And somewhere up there, there's a place card already there that says Wayne Hudson,
Amen.
A son of the Father.
Amen.
I'll be sitting over in the family section. There may be some visitors out there. But some of us will be over in the family section, don't you know? But what Paul's saying is, I know this is heresy, but they used to have an old country song said, these shoes are made for walking. He said, your shoes are not shoes of faith or shoes of freedom, but they're shoes for fighting. Put your shoes on. Get your shoes on. That old Roman soldier had those brass shoes that covered his sandals. And you, if you hit somebody on the toe, you won the fight. I don't care how tough you are. If your toe hurts, you hurt all over. Shoes for the fight. So, armored in full, from the helmet all the way down to the shoes, and then armored in force. I love this. I said I'd come back to these spirit moves. Chapter 4, verse 30 said, everything you do the rest of these two chapters, you do because you're sealed in the Spirit. But when you get down here to about verse number, at least 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything from here backward is just defense. But old Jimmy the Jerk, when he took over the Cowboys, said the best defense is a good offense. And what God's going to say now is move from defense to offense. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first instance of a weapon of force, the sword of the Spirit, this great old Bible we hold. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the greatest, that Jesus loved me.
Amen.
We got the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for a King James Bible. Thank God for an English Bible. Thank God for a Bible that gives us the truth of God's Word. And he's going to say, Paul's going to say to his boy that we are armored in faith and we're armored in full, but we're armored in force. Over in Timothy, he says, in 2 Timothy, you know these verses. He says, 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I don't think that's referring to Paul. I think it's referring to his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. Or is it the mother? Anyway, those two. I believe it's a family affair. That's my opinion. Because he says that from a child, Paul wasn't there when he was a child. He was a young man when Paul found him. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which be able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Young people, you sit in a blessed place. You know things that your classmates have no idea about. You have education. If you're saved, that Holy Spirit is teaching you things every day. And you have some understanding that that maybe your teachers don't have. You sit in a blessed... Hey, we sit in a blessed place. He said this mystery which is hidden from the foundation of the world is revealed unto us. We have it. We do have the means of the battle, he said, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Bruce has already preached on the God-breathed book. I'm not going to go there, but I just want to say it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And you'll never be what God wants you to be, and you'll never be what he called you to be until you get this book down in you.
Amen.
One of the old preachers I read after said, I just read myself full, and then I let him pour me out. All I know is what I found in that book.
Amen.
That next verse says, this is not a part of my message, but I just give it to you in closing. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, that's a command, in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The preacher said something about Brother Bill Morris. The last 2 weeks, there's hardly been an hour that I hadn't thought about him and prayed for him. But you know what that says is that it shouldn't take a cancer for me to do that. What it says is, I ought to be praying for you, and 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 you. Not just praying, but praying in supplication of the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit guide me into that prayer, and putting the power of the Holy Spirit behind that prayer. Boy, you help me this morning, preacher. My daughter's mother-in-law has not been a pleasant woman. She's been a very tough, hard, bitter, spiteful, sometimes, woman. But you helped me so much. 3 years ago, she had been raised a Roman Catholic. And then she fell off into the charismatic chaos. 3 years ago, she got baptized in a Baptist church. Now, she was close to 70 or around 70 when that happened. You know, it took the grace of God to get that. God had to do something in her heart. Nobody coerced her, but she did that on her own. The Holy Spirit did something in her heart. Somewhere along the way, and I don't know exactly where, but somewhere along the way, she got saved. And she got saved enough that she wanted to serve.
Amen.
And be obedient to the Lord. Lord, that put some sweetness in that service we got to face this week. You did that this morning in that message. God used you to plant that in my heart. If he said, I'll make you a daughter just because you believe. Who am I to say, yeah, but she acted like, huh? No. If he loved her, I need to love her.
Amen.
It's easy to say, it's hard to do it.
Yeah.
See, it's hard to live down here with those that we love. But one day we're going to go up there with him that's above. And we better be prepared here for there. Love one another. Pray for one another. Stay in that Bible. Let that Bible do something in you. And you're able to stand. You can stand. If we'll do it God's way, let's stand. Father, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you have your way in the invitation. Ask you, Lord, that you direct according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother Jim.
Amen. We heard a good word tonight. And as they prepare song invitation, just ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to deal with our hearts. Indeed, that we realize that God didn't call us just to exist, just to hang on till we get to glory, to serve Him, stand for Him, live for Him, honor Him with every breath, every word, every thought. May the Lord help us this evening. We sing this song of invitation. Might we just be yielded, surrendered to Him. What God would say to your heart tonight, obey Him. Do what He'd say to do.
page 351. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, it's been a good day. And thankful for the Lord's mercy to us. I don't know what to think about this volleyball game that's coming up here in a little bit. It's a slaughter. It's getting described as a slaughter. I don't know. What do you all have to say about this? I like that. Daniel said, was it you, Daniel? Said, we'll see. Or well, these two. They're pointing now. They're each other. Don't want to take any credit for it? Well, I think they need to put Becca on the net and let her spike them down there. Amen. Well, it's good. I'm going to go back and watch them serve a couple times and then head to the house. I asked them if they were going to eat first, but they didn't answer me, so that's it. Thank you, brother. Thank you for being faithful to the Word of God tonight. It's been a good day. Pray for each other. Please be careful going home. I don't know what the temperature's done, but it's not going to get warmer as the night goes on. So please be careful, and be careful in the morning as well, all you that have to get out to the job and so forth. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the shoes you put on our feet. Lord, thought really spoke to my heart.